Ramsey TV.
Mark my words, ladies and gentlemen, there will be no cell phones in the 1,000-year kingdom. They will be eliminated, along with automobiles, computers, flat-screen televisions, video games, Netflix, Hulu, Amazon.com. It's all going away, folks. And for that reason only, I will visit down here to enjoy the sweetness of no cell phones, no computers. Did I mention computers will be gone? Yeah, computers will be gone too. Because we have no idea. I have some idea because I am a man of great insights. But most people have no idea how effed our culture has become because of television, first of all, in the 1950s, and the cell phones and computers. It is destroying us as a culture. I can't stand it. There's some people I know, if I'm talking to them, if their phone rings, I could be telling them about the death of a loved one. I could be spilling my guts about a horrible childhood memory or a failed love. And no matter how deep I am into the conversation, no matter how deep the eye contact is with the person I'm speaking to and the person I have in mind, if their freaking phone rings, it's over. It's over. Oh, instantly, I'm done. I'm gone. And it doesn't matter. It could be an aluminum siding salesman. Of course, it could potentially be a spam call. That doesn't matter. But just the fact that it could potentially be a spam call, propriety would tell you to, well, let me tell you what I do. And if this is if this can help anyone, please, I swear to you, let me improve the culture a little bit before it all goes to smash. If anybody has this bad habit of answering your goddamn phone whenever, especially when you're in a conversation with somebody, this is what you do. If your phone is in your pocket, without losing eye contact, this is important, the phone rings and you can see their face instantly falls like, oh no, I'm in a competition now and I'm probably going to lose because it's the almighty cell phone. Right, you probably will lose. But those who are within the sound of my voice, you will change your practice. If you are used to doing this, you put your hand down where your phone is, whether it's in your purse, in your pocket. You know where the damn thing is. You don't have to look. Find that little button on the side. Use your tactile sensations. Use your sense of touch and push the button to stop the phone from ringing without losing eye contact. I want you to practice this today. And I don't care who you're talking to. The only exception to this rule is if you're expecting a call from a loved one in the hospital who is ready to die. In which case, you tell the person you're talking to, I'm expecting a very important call. My mother is going to die probably within 15 minutes. So if I get that call, I'm going to have to take it. You say that ahead of time, please. You say it ahead of time. And then you start the conversation. Okay? Yeah. Otherwise, your phone shouldn't even be on. Many people are frustrated with me because my phone's never on. Because I hate my phone. It's a necessary evil, though. Why don't you just get rid of it, Martin? Practice what you preach. I'm not preaching to anybody to get rid of their phone, am I? I didn't say that once. I'm not telling you to get rid of your phone. I can't get rid of my phone. I wish I could. I realize how damaging it is and how terrible the distraction is and how burdensome it is. It's necessary. Don't let that stop any of you who are my friends from texting me. I'm surrendered to it, okay? I'm surrendered to it. So please, don't stop being my friend, because in this day and age, friendship depends on the freaking phone. I don't want to lose my friends, so text away. I just might not answer you today or tomorrow or the next day. That's my luxury. That's my safety valve. I might not get back to you right away, so I apologize, but that's why. So it's not your fault, okay? Don't hesitate. It's not your fault. But if I don't get back with you, the reason is my phone is off. Now, speaking of sins, a lot of people get upset in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when Paul talks about getting an allotment in the kingdom of God. He gives a list of, shall we say, unsavory qualities here that some of the saints were, some of them still might be, and Paul wants to make it clear. But this is, many people who don't believe in the salvation of all will take this passage from 1 Corinthians 6 and they will twist it and they will try to use this passage to teach against the salvation of all because they confuse salvation with an allotment in the kingdom or a kingdom allotment. Let me read and you will see. Paul says, are you not aware? I am in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Are you not aware that the unjust shall not be enjoying the allotment of God's kingdom? Now, first of all, notice that wording there. Do you hear, shall not be saved, shall never be in the presence of God? Those who are unjust will never see God, are not in the body of Christ, cannot be in the body of Christ. No, because God saves the unjust. We're all unjust. And because of that, we needed a Savior, and we become Savior fodder for Jesus Christ. And so we all do unjust things. And what Paul is going to announce here has to do with people who are habitually these things. I'll tell you right away before you get upset. The loss here in this context is a loss of an allotment. That is a special place, a special parcel in the kingdom. You're still saved. You're still in the body of Christ. We're all going to be adjusted at the dais of Christ. Those things that are unsavory in our lives, they'll be burned up and we'll be thankful to see them go. Those good things that we do, we'll receive rewards for them. But this is apart from salvation. And so is this. This is apart from salvation. So even if in my audience today, there are paramours, adulterers, catamites, sodomites, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, even if there are some of those in my listening audience, I greet you. I don't necessarily salute you, but I do greet you. You're still in the body of Christ. If you believe that Christ died, literally died, for your sins, that he's the one. He is the one, completely on his own, without your assistance, without your belief to validate it. He saved you from your sins. You're in the body of Christ, you catamite. You sodomite, you. You reviler and drunkard, welcome to the body of Christ. However, if this is your career, if this is something you habitually do, Martin, you're reading that into the text. No, I'm not. I'm going to show it to you, please. If this is habitually you, then you will be saved, but you'll be saved as through fire, and you will not have an allotment in the kingdom. You will not have a special parcel. You'll still enjoy the benefits of the kingdom, but you will not receive an allotment in the kingdom. That's a special place. I would compare it, and I could compare it, and I will compare it to ruling and reigning. It might not be that, though. An allotment might not necessarily be a role in reigning or ruling, a role in the administration of the celestial kingdom. An allotment might be an apartment with a view. I don't know for sure. But it's something above and beyond salvation. That is the main point here. So here's a list of the people. I don't know. Do I have to explain what these are? A paramour is a male prostitute. An idolater is a Christian. Well, yeah. They think they're God. Oh, because their salvation depends on what they do, and they have a free will, so their decision trumps God's. Their will trumps God's will, so they're idolaters. Well, no, you're right. In that case, they're not saved either. So it goes without saying they don't have an allotment in the kingdom of God. No, you could, yeah, true, you could be a Baal worshiper and still, can you be, I'm the only one that gets these questions. What is it again? Can you still be a Baal worshiper and be in the body of Christ? Well, to what extent of Baal worship are we talking about? Sacrificing children. I can say, yes, you'd still be in the body of Christ if you're believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, even if you're sacrificing children. Do I want to actually be accountable for these words going out publicly? Yes. Yes. Because salvation is not of work. Salvation is not of morality. Salvation is not of not offering your children as a living sacrifice to Moloch. That's not what salvation is. Doing those things cannot get you out of the body of Christ. Not doing them cannot get you in the body of Christ. The body of Christ are those chosen beforehand by God. And some of them will be not great people. And so we could potentially get upset about that. Well, we have some not great people. That's not fair. So Paul, understanding the human desire, the human need for, equity, for some kind of sense of justice. Like, how can you put a person who was an idolater their whole lives, who sacrificed every single child to Baal, how can you put them on par, even though, okay, you say they're in the body of Christ because the body of Christ is saved by grace. Okay, okay. But how can you put that person on par with the Apostle Paul, who's also in the body of Christ? Ah, see, there you go. That's where the equity comes in. That's where the justice comes in. Or should I say non-equity? Paul has a special allotment because of the suffering. And he has, even among other evangelists, other people who have suffered for the evangel, he has this highest place among them because he suffered more. The more you suffer, the higher you go. The lower you go, the higher you go. That's how it works in the body of Christ. I think it probably works that way in the circumcision gospel as well. So, of course, there's going to be a difference. And this is just an acknowledgement that there is a difference. So if somebody is a career, this is not you have a random fit of idolatry, a random fit of offering one child to Moloch. Let's say you offered one of your child to Moloch, and then you, I shouldn't have done that. You have three more kids, and you repent of it after that. So you're no longer an idolater. You're no longer that. You've realized your mistake, and you stop. So you're not a career offer your children to Baylor. Okay? And same with all this stuff. Idolaters, adulterers. This is not somebody who made a mistake one time, who did something bad. This defines you, like you're an adulterer. It's not like you committed adultery one time. I'm not condoning it. It's terrible. It's a terrible thing. I'm not condoning it at all. It's a sin. Don't do it. But I think that in all these cases, it's somebody who is almost like a career adulterer. Because it says, this is why I think that, for instance, the greedy. Okay, who among us can say we've never been greedy? We've never done something greedy. I mean, even if it's finishing the box of Captain Crunch, you know you shouldn't do it. You know the kids are going to wake up and they're going to want it, but you're hungry and you're just going to do it. So you're greedy. You did a greedy thing, but are you greedy? Does the adjective greedy describe your life? Oh, yeah, I know Martin Sinner. He's greedy. You see, that's the thing. If it doesn't, then you're not the greedy in this context. You might do greedy things once in a while, but it doesn't make you greedy. Catamites and sodomites. These are male homosexuals. The catamite is the one who receives the male member. The sodomite is the one who delivers the male. This doesn't say you can't be gay and have an allotment in the body of Christ. You can be gay. And by the way, I've gotten into this before. I'm not going to get into it in detail here, but here it is in my context, so I might as well touch on this briefly. The word homosexual is not in the scriptures. There's nothing in the scripture against women lying with women. No. No, it's not in Romans 2 either. Paul says women are doing besides what is natural. Paul's talking about bestiality in Romans. Is it chapter 1, chapter 2? Read both chapters of Romans. You'll find it. It's a throwback to what was prohibited women in the Old Testament, which was bestiality. That's what Paul's referring to. But when he talks about the men in that passage in Romans, he's very specific. Men lying with men as with women. And most of the sexual sins, ladies and gentlemen, have to do with penetration. So you can be a man who has gay tendencies toward other men. You can have a relationship with other men, but that's not a sin. You can kiss other men. I don't want to hear about it or see it, but it's not a sin. It's just, as I've said to men, gay men who have asked me about this, wondering if they're still in the body of Christ because of their sexual disposition. I always say that you can have attraction toward the same sex. You can even have some physical involvement with the male sex. I said, just, do you have to put that in there? That's what I say to him. Do you have to put that in there? Well, no, you don't. You don't have to put that. Well, you don't know what it's like. I don't care. You don't have to put that in there. You don't have to do it. Put it somewhere else. You don't have to put it there. That's the sin. You mean if I do that, I'm not in the body of Christ? Oh, you're still in the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is, you're called not in accord with your acts. I'm just telling you that that's a sin. But so is being greedy. And so it's like other sins falls under the category of Christ took care of it and you're justified. But I'm just quoting Paul here, a guy who himself is justified and who is writing to other people who are justified, those who are habitual catamites and sodomites. That is, you're constantly putting that in there. You catamites, you're letting somebody put it in there, and you sodomites, you're putting it in there. If you're doing that all the time, which you really don't, you don't have to do that. Nobody can convince me of that. There's other ways. Be creative. You don't have to put that in there. But if you do, you're still in the body of Christ. Hey, right along with the people who are sacrificing their children to Moloch. Congratulations. Push the limits. I don't recommend it. I'm being facetious. Don't push the limits. But if you do, you're still saved. This has to do with an allotment. And this just has to do with the objection that could arise. Where, how can these people who are sacrificing their children to Moloch, they just had kids in order to sacrifice them to Moloch, they're still ruling and reigning in the body of Christ. I can see how they're still in the body of Christ, God and Christ. I can see how they're in the body of Christ because it's by grace, not by works. Okay, I get that. I'm a sinner too. But, really? They're in a promoted position? Paul says, nope, they're not. They're not. They're not in a promoted position. That's what this passage is saying. I have to believe it. Here's the tough one, drunkards. There are some alcoholics out there, and I feel terrible about alcoholism. A drunkard is someone who's just constantly drunk. This isn't talking about getting drunk once in a while. We've all drank too much on occasion, probably. Some of us maybe not. Great. I don't know. I have on occasion. But that doesn't make me a drunkard. But even a drunkard, you know what this suggests to me? I know this is going to be very controversial. I might be getting some bad comments on this, but that's okay. I don't organize my show or organize my thoughts in accord with what people might say about it. This suggests to me that people are always saying alcoholism is a disease. But a drunkard, Paul's not saying anybody who has cancer or has stomach ailments or who has chronic headaches or diverticulitis, ingrown toenails. Paul's not mentioning any diseases here. Leprosy. Paul's not going to say no one who has leprosy can enjoy an allotment in the kingdom of God. No, these are not. So the fact that he includes drunkards here tells me, I know people have a genetic tendency to drink more. And again, this is not the occasional bender. This is not the occasional drunk fest. This is someone who's a drunkard. If you are, get help. If you have your friends come together, or suggest to somebody that you need an intervention, you can do something about it. It's ruining your life. And you're losing an allotment. You're not losing your salvation. You're losing an allotment. That's Paul talking, not me. You won't be enjoying an allotment in God's kingdom. You're still saved. You're still in the body of Christ. And you'll be delivered of being an alcoholic when you're standing before the dais. And it'll be a wonderful relief to you. And you won't care that you don't have an allotment. You're just happy to be in the body of Christ, which is the most celebrated place you can be. I mean, the fact that we're even talking about something greater than being in the body of Christ, an allotment in the body of Christ, is mind-boggling. It's just mind-boggling on top of mind-boggling. So get help. You're still in the body. Don't fret that. Just, it's not good. A reviler. I'm not even sure what a reviler is. I'm probably one of those. Maybe I won't have an allotment. Reviles people. No, a reviler is somebody who talks negatively about other people, who, like, probably false witness with real malicious intent. Of course, I'm not that. Malicious intent. I just grumble at people who don't go forward when the light turns green. I grumble at people who have poor walking and running technique. That's not a reviler, I don't think. Whew, now I'm sweating. No, or extortioner. Okay, people professionally steal from other people. Probably white collar crime there. Show being enjoying an allotment. Okay, so that's this has been a fun show. I got into some things I didn't expect to get into here. Sacrificing children to Molech, Catamites and Sodomites. But hey, that's what I do. I don't shy away from any topic. I think the big takeaway here is you can't do anything to get yourself into the body of Christ, and you can't do anything to get yourself out of the body of Christ.